So today we're back into the book of Galatians. I just have been loving, absolutely loving studying the book of Galatians. I hope that you have been. I know we've been a number of weeks into chapter one, and maybe you're just tired of reading over chapter one. I get that, but there's really a lot in here as we kind of set the stage for it. And specifically what I want us to see today is Paul and specifically his call that he has to ministry. And this call to ministry isn't just this, hold on. It's my mom. Just give me a second. Yeah, mom, this is a bad time. No. It's fine. I know I didn't call you yesterday. I realize that I got busy. I know I didn't call you last week. Okay. Yeah. Mom. No, I can't come right now. No, I'm busy. No, mom. I'm preaching. No, not a peach tin. I'm preaching. I'm in church. Why aren't you in church? Why is Dad in the attic? Why is there a squirrel in the attic? No, I can't come and take the garbage out right now. Dad can do that. I know he's in the attic, but wait till he's done with the attic. How did the squirrel get in the attic? Okay, no, Mom, I gotta go. I know I do love you, and I'll call you later. Okay? Okay. Oh no, I gotta go. I'm in church. Okay. I'm hanging up. Bye, Mom. We'll silence that again. I'm sorry about that. No one likes interruptions. But you get calls sometimes, don't you? Calls at inappropriate times, perhaps. But I want us to see, I think what we see in those, we look at Galatians here. We're going to see Paul. He's going to revert back to this time where he had this encounter with Christ. And we're going to take some time. We're going to go back into the book of Acts. And we're going to look at that. But specifically, Paul was called. And we look at the idea of being called. And we get called. No, I got called to something. Specifically when we look at the evangelical church. But there's something richer here that we're missing. And I think Paul lays it out for us. And I just really want us to grasp that as we engage in what Galatians has here for us. I want us to see this call that comes from God, that we're going to be called to him, that we're going to be called by him. We're going to be called, and this is what really has been resting in me throughout this week. We are being called to be loved by him. You know, he loves us. He loves us deeper than we can ever imagine. Every Ukrainian coming out of Ukraine right now is loved just as much as you are. And every Russian that's going into Ukraine, I know this is difficult for us to get our minds around and comprehend. But the way we read the scriptures, this is the truth, that God loves every one of those Russians going into the Ukraine right now, just as much as he loves the Ukrainians, just as much as he loves those who are sitting around us here. And we have a response to it, and that's what I do want us to see, that response to it. But this love that we have from a God who has created us is beyond anything that we have ever been able to understand. We get glimpses of it in our world. We get glimpses of it in our lives where, oh, I just got a little bit of a taste for that crazy love. The moment that it really set home for me was when our first child was born. And it's like you go from non-parent to suddenly you have a child there and you realize, I don't even know this person. I haven't really met them. I don't know their personality. I know next to nothing about them. And yet you find yourself, I would give my very life for this person that is now in my arms. You know what I'm saying? It's crazy. There's no other way to express it. So that's just one of those pieces, a glimpse that caused me to realize, I'll bet this is just a piece of what this love of God actually looks like. When we read the scriptures, when it says, for God so loved the world, I think it's like, well, he doesn't even know me. Well, he knows me way better than I knew that child. It's an incredible picture, and I don't want us to miss that. And so as we go through Galatians here today, we've been all about this gospel of grace. We've been dealing with this journey of Paul. We've walked with him as he has entered into these churches in the Galatian region. We looked at his persecution. We looked at the hardships as he was facing as he was planting these churches. And we consider this idea of this love now that we're going to be looking at, and that we are called to be loved by this God. It's similar to a parent or a grandparent. You have a young child at home, anywhere, and you see the parent or the grandparent kind of calling to the child, saying, come here, come here. And the child, if they're able to crawl, if it's a 3 month or younger, they just sit there and drool. So that's not a fair comparison. But we'll look at a child that can at least move and walk and or crawl, and the parent or the grandparent's calling to them, and the child hears the call and moves towards the parent or grandparent. And all the grandparent is there is like, I can't wait to get my hands on you, and picks him up and then holds the child in their lap. And this picture is just, I want this child to come here. Why? So that I can be loved by the child? Maybe somewhat. But mostly the picture is, so I can love you. You come here and you sit. I'm just going to love on you. I'm going to kiss your neck. I'm going to squeeze you. I'm going to tickle you. Whatever comes naturally. It's like, this is this picture, I think, of the call that we see in Paul's life. It's really quite astounding. And this call that we see, you know, we're talking about the idea of grace, and now we're talking about love, and the gospel of grace is powered by love. You envision a picture of what grace would look like if there was no love behind it. By the way, we're having some technical difficulties, so I apologize for this in advance, but you're going to see the screen probably go in and out like this. You know, some people might be more frustrated than others, but probably no one more frustrated than me. So if you're sitting there, it's like, wow, this is really bothering me. Just know it's probably bothering me more than it's bothering you. But we're going to pretend like it's not. Okay? We'll pretend together. It'll be a big pretend fest. Okay. Anyway, but we have this picture of this gospel of grace. We saw this picture last week. Remember? We had the Oreo cookies. We gave out the Oreo cookies. Did he do anything to deserve it? Absolutely not. Did he share them? I told him not to later. But this idea of it is you have this unconditional gift of grace that is given. But now what would grace look like if I did something like that, but I expect something in return? So here's the cookies. Now guess what? I expect you now to give me something in return. That's not grace, and it's not powered by love. Love is that expression of, I'm going to give you this freely, and I don't want anything in return. It's my gift to you. Love drives and empowers the grace, and we're going to see that here this morning as well. Consider it like a prenuptial agreement, which I'm not really a fan of, but you have a couple. I'll give you love as long as you sign this paper. But if you break it, then guess what? I'm cutting this off, so I'm going to take back then everything that is mine so you don't get anything. You understand? That's not a picture of grace. That's not a picture of love. That's a picture of selfishness and self-preservation. This picture that we have of God in the midst of this gospel of grace empowered by love is much, much different. I'll say, so here we go. One thing to note of, and I just love this picture we find in Galatians here. We're going to go while the going's good when I have the screen. 2 Corinthians 13. When Paul ends a lot of his letters, he uses a different type of benediction from time to time, but they all kind of follow the same flavor. And this one really did a nice job because what we see here is this idea of grace. You see it love, and you see the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. This is this picture, the epitome of the triune God and the way that he cares and loves for us. So may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is also part of the love of God. So grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And that's that commission. Grace and love go hand in hand along with the fellowship of God. Just like that picture of a grandparent saying, come, sit here. Let me love on you. God is calling you to respond similarly to the child being called by a parent or a grandparent. So we step into Galatians chapter 1. Okay, we've looked at this verse probably four times now. Specifically today, I want us to look at this word apostle. And then we're going to shift, make a big shift down to verse 11. But it says here, Paul, an apostle sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him up from the dead. So Paul claims at this point to be an apostle. The word apostle basically means one who is sent out. And so in some capacity, now hear me because I know we get a little bit sensitive about this, I am an apostle. In some sense, I have been, in a sense, sent to share a message. I am not in any way a capital A apostle, all right? There's specific guidelines that we see in the scriptures for those who could consider themselves capital A apostles. Those who were taught directly by Jesus Christ were considered apostles. And I mean directly by Jesus Christ, not through the word, not through someone else teaching me. So the apostles, the disciples who would have been walking with Christ would have been considered the apostles. It's going to come into play as we look at Paul's words here. But here what we have is Paul, who's an apostle. He was sent out, and his flavor takes a much stronger language. What Paul is saying here, and he's going to back it up, he's saying, guess what? I am sent out, not by men or by a man. The ironic piece of it, and we're going to see this in Acts 9, the ironic piece of it is he was an apostle at one point sent by men to do the persecuting work against the church. Same word, the idea is, okay, the apostle. He was a man who was sent out. Likewise, hearing this, now I am sent out, but I'm not being sent by men. So in a sense, I could be called an apostle, small a. And how it works for the people in the Alliance Church, Pastor Chris, would be the same, where we are called by God first and foremost to go into full-time, ministry service. We allocate ourselves and do the work that the Christian Ministry Alliance sets out. The Christian Ministry Alliance there, which is an organization, says, yes, we affirm that God's call on your life. And we give you then, in a sense, permission. We send you out then to the churches in the Christian Missionary Alliance so that you can continue to do the work. It's part of the ordination process. And so they, as people, affirm that call and send it out. As a church, likewise, say, hey, we are calling you to be our pastor, to lead us in that way, because we do feel that God has placed that call on you. All of it's the kind of that picture of apostleship, but notice who's doing the sending. It's people and organizations. Nothing's wrong with that. Paul is claiming something different. Paul is saying, I wasn't sent by men. The church didn't send me. Instead, what he is saying, capital A apostle, I was taught and sent by God himself. And we'll see evidence of that. But that's important to look at here, because when we understand this call and what Paul's message that he's bringing, when we look at this idea of this gospel of grace and this love that's going to come with it, we need to understand that as the authority, as his words come out, what he's saying comes directly from Jesus Christ to him, to us. That's important. Okay. So then we switched to it, and this is where we left off last week. So now we've acknowledged Paul as this apostle sent by God. We're going to look more specifically at his training in a little bit. He says, Galatians chapter 1, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings? Remember last week, he was laying out some really hard statements, some hard words, saying, if anyone is going and he's preaching a different gospel than this gospel of grace, let him be condemned. In other words, they got no business doing it. He even applies it to himself and says, if I teach you any other gospel than the gospel I have already taught you, I should be condemned. And he says, if an angel, heavenly being, right by God's side, great authority, comes down and decides to teach a gospel that is different than this gospel that I have taught, is this arrogance on Paul's part? No, because it's a message that he got directly from Christ himself. So he lays out this strong, strong words and arguments and condemnation. And now he's saying, am I trying to please human beings or am I trying to please God? Am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. The interesting contrast is that's what he was doing before, pleasing people. And then Jesus Christ appeared to him, revealed who he was, said, I got something better for you. And he calls him to understand something that's been going on for a long time. All right, Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, we move on. He says, Paul writes this, he says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not from human origin. In other words, I didn't make this stuff up. These aren't just my good thoughts. This isn't a bunch of men coming around to pontificate about different theologies and say, well, this is a good idea, let's promote this. That's not what he's saying. These ideas, this gospel of grace, it's not just a good idea that I came up with. This came from Christ himself. It didn't come from human origins. I'm not being sent to commission this message. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous ways. Now, this is where we're going to go back, and we're going to look at what those previous ways were here in just a moment. But in Galatians chapter 1, he says, for you have heard of my previous ways. Paul had a reputation. These Galatians would have known it. They'll get it up and running. Thank you, guys. Man, you guys are the whiz. You didn't do anything? You're just sitting by there. For you have heard my previous ways of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church. Paul's reputation was renowned. He was an enemy of the church. And he tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. I was good at what I did. I was good at persecuting the church. And so we have a look back in Acts chapter 9. So this is Paul's picture. This is Paul's life. So he reversed back. He says, you know my reputation. And this is what it looked like. So as Paul, he was, oh, this is incredible. There's a bit of irony as to what he's speaking now as to where he was at. So verses 1 and 2, it doesn't say it, but basically what it was is Paul got this letter from the chief priests. All right, the chief Jewish leaders said, here's this letter. We want you to take this letter with you. This letter gives you the authority to our desires, which are to go into Damascus, this area, and arrest and persecute the Christians that are there in Damascus. That's in a sense what the letter, and Paul was given this letter to go. He was basically sent as an apostle to the high priest at that time to go with this driven obligation sent by men to do the work of an authority, a man, to persecute the church. That's what he's sent to do. He's called, in a sense, to go and to persecute the church. And on his way, he's obeying the authority. He's obeying the call on his life by the high priest with that letter. And on his way, he says, as he's near Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Paul would have known very clearly he was a God-fearing Jew. He believed fully in God. He did not believe that Jesus Christ was God. He fell on the ground in front of this flashing light. He fell on the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, which is Paul, why do you persecute me? Paul's response is, who are you, Lord? He recognizes there's an intense authority going on here. Who are you? Saul asks. He says, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And so Paul at this point, he's got no choice but to obey. He's actually blinded by that light. He has a greater authority that comes into his life than that which has sent him with this letter. And so here is Paul going in to persecute the church, and an event happens that totally grabs hold of him. And we get to see a picture of that as it unfolds. Verse 13, the Lord says to Ananias, who is another believer, and he challenges Ananias. He says, guess what, Ananias? I want you to go and speak to Saul, Paul. And Ananias' response is, wait a minute. Is this the guy that's been killing all the Christians? Is this the guy that's been persecuting the church? And you want me to go to him? He's likely going to kill me. Is really what Ananias is wrestling with and thinking. I've heard many of these reports about this man. I know who you're talking about and all the harm that he has done to your holy people. And he has come here with authority. He's come here as a commissioned ruler by the high priest to basically destroy the Christians. He comes with that authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. In other words, God's saying to Ananias, I've called him. I have a call him. I want him to respond to the call. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Ephesians 2, this gives us a picture of it, kind of blends it in, shows us, we hit this last week, I know too, we're God's handiwork. Paul writes this. He came to realize this point, and there's something really cool coming up after it. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God knew from day one what he had in store for Paul. And likewise, God knows from day one what he's got in store for you. God knows from day one what he's got in store for you, for your loved ones. He's not surprised by any of it. He's got something in mind, and he's calling you to respond to it. Galatians 1 verse 15 says, but when God, look at this next line. When God, this is Paul, an enemy of the church, okay? He's directly opposing the church and has been doing so for a long time. God's going to get a hold of him now. But notice the language that Paul is sharing in this moment. Okay? After his conversion, he recognizes something. Look at this. He says, but when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb, called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. My immediate response was not to consult any human being. Do you hear what Paul's saying? I was an enemy of God. And while I was still an enemy of God, God revealed himself to me and basically said, I've been calling you from day one. My voice has been reaching out to you. You haven't responded. Was this the first time Paul would have been confronted with the message of grace from Jesus Christ? I don't think so. He was an enemy of the church. He would have spent years coming against it. And leading up to that, there's a reason he's an enemy of the church, is because he strongly opposed what Jesus Christ did. He did not believe that Jesus Christ was God. He believed it was confrontational to his beliefs in Judaism. Paul knew the gospel, at least in the truth about Jesus Christ, but he refused it. God was calling, and Paul's going, yeah, I don't think so. I'm not going to answer that call. I'm just going to let it go to voicemail. Maybe I'll deal with it later. And God's basically saying, I'm relentless, and I'm going to call you. I want us to hear what this call is. It's just absolutely astounding. While Paul was still in his mother's womb, God was calling. Here's Paul now, 30, 40 years later. I don't know how old he was at this time. God's still calling. And Paul recognizes he's been calling me for a long time. For some of us, I think we know that God's been calling us for a long time. And we just keep hitting the mute. We keep hitting decline. We can let it go to voicemail. God's going to keep calling. In some ways, and I don't mean this to be bringing God down as like that telemarketer who just won't give up. You know, seriously, I don't even know anyone at Newtown. And here's God. He keeps calling. Just answer. Just answer. He's got something way better for us. From his mother's womb, called by his grace, he was pleased to reveal his son in me. He was pleased. While I was still an enemy of God, God was calling me this whole time. He revealed himself to me at this point, saying, why aren't you answering my call? And he revealed to me at this point, and he was pleased to reveal to me this message of the gospel, to reveal to me the Son, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. My immediate response was not to consult any human being. In other words, he got this message directly from Jesus. He didn't want or need to go and confirm this with any of the other apostles, to any of the other believers, because he knew what he had experienced. He did not need someone to affirm this in him. This was a special revelation directly from God. That's what makes him a capital A apostle. Okay. I like this in Nehemiah chapter 9. So as we look at Paul's life, Paul would have known what Nehemiah had written. He was a stout Jew. He knew the traditions of it, and so he would have known Nehemiah chapter 9. But look at this picture that Nehemiah 9 paints, and it shows the life that Paul had lived. They refused to listen. Paul, hey, I had refused to listen. This must have maybe been resonating in his mind and in his heart as this occurrence, this event took place on the road to Damascus. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles that you performed among them. In other words, I ignored the call. I ignored this fact that Jesus Christ was doing these miracles. I ignored the fact that there was evidence was there that he actually was God. And he said, but you are forgiving. You are a forgiving God, you are gracious and compassionate, you're slow to anger and abounding in love, therefore you did not desert them. This had to be what Paul's heart was. I didn't deserve any of this. I was an enemy. I killed people who were believers in you. I came against the church, and now you want me? You actually want me? You don't want to just kill me? Why don't you just kill me? I have enough reasons to kill me. Why do you want me? Because of his great grace. He's been calling him since birth. I think the same is going to be true for us. We need to look at that. Psalm 139. Paul would have known this. We've heard this passage perhaps in our past, but let it resonate within you as we look at this call from God. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Sometimes we think that God won't call us until I've done enough good things to earn the call. I'm not a good enough Christian for God to call me. That's not what it's saying. God knew you beforehand. God calls you like he called Paul from birth. He's got something in mind for you. You don't have to do anything right ahead of time to hear the call from God. He's already there. He's beckoning for you. And the beauty of the beckoning, we'll get to that in a little bit. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That is true for every one of you. That is true for every Ukrainian fleeing their nation right now. It is true for every Russian going in. I can't explain it all. I don't understand it all. But when we look at the scriptures, it's a truth. God points to it. Does that mean that the people are doing what God would have for them to do? Absolutely not. But that does not diminish the love that God has for the people. Verse 17, Paul says, I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went to Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Paul spends 3 years up in Arabia. It's believed that at this point, he was actually one-on-one with Jesus Christ himself, being taught, as Jesus taught the disciples, being taught one-on-one all that Jesus wanted him to know. And so when you get into some of those teachings, I don't know that Jesus was teaching them in parables like he was teaching the disciples, but those truths of the love, and we're going to look at that in a little bit. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him for 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you that before God, what I am writing to you is no lie. And he gives in this gospel of grace. Here's the nuts and bolts of it. And we're going to see a couple passages of what I think Jesus was teaching Paul during those times. There's an obvious call on Paul's life. Jesus was calling him from the time he was born. The same is true with you. We look at it as like, okay, I'm called to do what? I don't know what to do. You're called first and foremost, like that grandparent calling the child. You're called first and foremost to him. You're being called to just go to him. You're being called by him. The God who created you, who we just read about in Psalm 139, he knew you as you were being formed. He's calling to you. It's God who's calling. And this is the part that is just blowing my mind. You're being called to be loved. That precedes anything else. He's calling you, come here. I want to love you. Some of you are so desperate needing to be loved. You have it by a God who created you. We do all these kinds of things, like Paul wrote in verse 10. To please people around us so that maybe we could be loved. Before you did anything good, before you did anything right, God loved you. You have no idea the incredible depth of the love that Jesus Christ has for you. Nobody does. Nobody does. I want to, but we don't. And no matter what you've done, just like Paul, that call, let me love you, is still in place. Will you let me love you? That's the first. That's your response now. Will you let me love you? The love is there. But we have the response to receive it and say, okay, I give up. I give up trying to find this love that it just doesn't seem to be fitting anywhere else. I need you. I need to accept the fact that you love me and I want to be okay with that. So yes, I accept the love that you have for me. And then he says, good. Will you love me? And therein lies that what we looked at early on in 2 Corinthians with this picture of the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of God, and that fellowship of the Spirit. Because he says, I have put my Spirit in you. We are called by God to him, to love, to be loved by him and to love him. And then it shifts one more time. Look at these final verses, and these are the Gospels. Now, this is John who writes this, but I'm convinced that at least the message of what John is writing would have been taught to Paul by Jesus Christ directly, Right? We don't have the written evidence of it, but we do have that Paul was there with Christ, being revealed to him directly from Jesus Christ. He wasn't making it up. This isn't something that someone else taught him. That's what we've just read here today. So Paul has the authority. And I believe that these lessons that we find in the Gospels, Jesus would have given directly to Paul as well. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me." In other words, because I love you, if you knew who I was, you would love me. It's not this obligation aspect. It's like, do you understand? If you know who I am, if you know how much I love you, you will love me. What child who has a loving grandparent doesn't automatically also love the grandparent? I use grandparents because it's a lot harder to be angry with a grandparent. It can happen, I don't misunderstand, than a parent. Because kids are teenagers and suddenly they're angry with their parents. I don't know what happens. It's something, but, you know, teenagers are angry with their parents. I have three teenagers right now, so I know this firsthand. It doesn't diminish the love that I have for them, and likewise, but you understand there's something special there where it's just like, wow, I just know that grandma and grandpa love me. John 13 says this, "A new command I give to you." So we are called by God, we are called to him, we are called to be loved by him, to accept and receive that love, to love him. And then we have this final one when these things come into place. And notice this is that part of that do aspect, but there's so much that precedes the do. It's just loving into that relationship with God. "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." The love isn't just here. The love is then, I need to share this truth, the gospel that Paul is sharing, this gospel of grace, this gospel of love. That's it. It's not about this great, grandiose, evangelistic theology, strategy. It's about taking this love that we've experienced with God and let me show you this gospel of grace. Let me show you this gospel of grace that is empowered by love. Finally, 1 John 4 says this, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." And that's the picture that reveals the love of God as we love one another. One final story, and then I just have the conclusion of Galatians. I was reminded of this last week. So years ago, our Awana program, which has been going on pretty much since God created the heavens and the earth here at Alliance Church, we used to have this event, and the event was the Pine Derby race. Okay, you know what the Pine Derby, you make these wooden cars and you put them on a ramp and you race them down the track. It was just wonderful. And we stopped doing it mostly because it became a dad competition. Guilty, okay? So just saying guilty. All right, but that's what it ended up being. So the kids weren't doing it, but the kids loved it still. But basically, I blame the mothers. Mothers were all saying, okay, this has to stop, okay? Anyway, and rightfully so. But anyway, the first time that I had to build a car, which is true. Okay, I'm sorry. Sorry, it's true. For my first child, she's a cubby. First year. So cubbies are like the preschoolers. And so I made a replica of my red Ford Ranger. Okay, I even had the mud flaps. I did all this stupid detailing because I'm an idiot, okay? If you're going to look at it and say, who's this guy? Just say, well, he's the idiot, okay? Anyway, I had the spare tire in the back. I mean, I had a tonneau cover rolled up. It was stupid. But there's rules. You have to obey the rules for the race. And one of the rules is the car can't weigh over 5 ounces. Well, I had made this, you know, so the wheels were set in. Well, to do that, I had to build it out. I weighed it. I was like at 12 ounces. So this is the night before. At midnight, this is my daughter's first. If I don't get it down to weight, she doesn't get to race the car. I stayed up drilling out that thing. I had to go around the axles, everything I could do to shave off as much wood and weight on that dumb car just to get it to race. So it ended up being this thin shell. It still looked like it on the outside. And as it goes on the track, it's basically this big parachute. just sucking all the air, you know, last. Just totally last. But she got to race the car. Why did I stay up till 2 a.m. hollowing out this vehicle? Was it worth it? Not for the trophy, because we didn't get one, you know. Would I do it again? Yeah. Jesus doesn't need to die on the cross again. But if he had to, he would. He loves you that much. He doesn't need to. That's done, okay? So I'm not diminishing that. But if he had to, if somehow the rules were stated in such, well, you have to do this again, Jesus, he would do it. He would do it again. Would I hollow out that car again? Yes. I probably would build it differently this time so that I didn't have to hollow so much out or weigh it as I go. But that's irrelevant. Love. That's why he would do it. He didn't enjoy it. It was miserable. The physical was just one aspect of it. Taking upon everyone's sin at the cross, that's a whole other kettle of fish. But he would do it again because his love runs that deep. Deeper than we really can imagine. And so as you look at your children, as you look at your grandchildren, and you just have a glimpse of how much you love them, you can know full well that God loves you all the more. I'm going to wrap it up with the final section from Galatians chapter 1. It says, then Paul just says, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. Can that be said about you as well? It's not our work that we do. It's the work that Jesus has done in us. I'm going to invite Lane and the worship team to come up. And we're going to worship this God of love because there is, you cannot experience a love that is any greater, deeper, richer than the love that Jesus Christ has for you. And you can't do anything to change it.